The scripture reading for this morning is found in the book of, or the gospel, according to Luke, chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. That will also be our text. Luke 19, beginning at verse 1. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now, behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Beloved congregation, about the time when Mary gave birth to Jesus in Bethlehem, another child was born in Jericho. His parents gave him the name Zacchaeus. A beautiful name that was. It is a name that goes back to a Hebrew word that means pure, innocent, even righteous. Now, these parents were wrong in choosing that name because they should have realized that ever since the fall in Adam, all his descendants enter the world impure, unrighteous, in a state of guilt. And yet it was possible for Zacchaeus to become what his name suggested because of that other child who was born about 30 kilometers southwest of Jericho. Mary's son really was pure, innocent, righteous. He was the Son of God, the Holy One of Israel, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And now he would seek and save this lost son of Adam and make him truly a Zacchaeus, a righteous one in Jesus Christ. This morning we will listen how that took place, that transformation that all of us need if we are to die in peace. And that is therefore what we will listen to this morning, what happened there when Jesus was seeking and saving his lost sheep Zacchaeus. And we see Zacchaeus here, first of all, drawn by Jesus' love, secondly, summoned by Jesus' word, and thirdly, transformed by Jesus' spirit. Jericho was strategically located. It had roads going from Jericho to Transjordan in the east, Damascus to the north, and Egypt toward the south. And as merchandise, as goods were going through Jericho, many taxes were collected. It was a very busy center of commerce. But also from Jericho's balsam trees, a famous balm was made so that it became a very rich district. Now, growing up in this prosperous area, Zacchaeus had only one ambition, and that was that he wanted to become rich. And so he applied for and got the job of tax collector, publican, for the hated Roman government. And apparently he did very well financially. He was even able to work himself up to the top. He became the chief tax collector in the district of Jericho. But his success came at a great cost. Zacchaeus was hated by the people of his city. He was hated by all the Jews, especially by the religious leaders. He was treated as a heathen, excluded from all social and religious life. Yes, people still continue to call him Zacchaeus, but everybody knew that his name was a complete contradiction of his character and of his conduct. Zacchaeus was rich, yes, but in reality, money made him miserable. By collecting taxes over and above those required by the government, he had extorted money from his own people. And deep down, that did bother him. One day, while feeling miserable and unhappy, Zacchaeus was told that Jesus of Nazareth was passing through his city. Now, he had no doubt heard about Jesus, that this rabbi was different from other teachers in Israel, and that he, unlike the Pharisees, cared for people, and that he even associated with publicans and other sinners. Luke 19 is, of course, not too far from Luke 15, and there you read about the Pharisees, that they were very upset with Jesus because he received sinners and ate with them. And then you get that wonderful chapter with those three stories, those three illustrations, the lost coin and the lost sheep and the lost son, showing the love of God and the love of Christ for sinners, also for publicans. And now Zacchaeus, having heard that report, felt the urge to go see this rabbi as he was passing through the city. There was one problem, however. It was that there was a huge crowd surrounding Jesus, and he was just a short fellow, a man of little stature. But he was determined to see Jesus. Something was happening in Zacchaeus' mind and heart. He felt drawn to the Savior as a nail that is attracted to a magnet. And no doubt that was the Spirit of God working in him, for no one comes to the Son unless the Father, by the Spirit, draws him, the Bible says. And now it is true also in this case that where there is a will, there is a way. Zacchaeus found a solution to his problem. He decided to run ahead of the crowd and to climb into a tree so that we would be able to see him, to get at least a glimpse of Jesus. Now, probably in keeping with his position in life, he would be wearing expensive and dignified clothes. So it would make a very strange sight to see him, of all people, running like a boy, climbing a sycamore tree and hiding among its leaves. But Zacchaeus wanted to do everything in his power to see this Jesus, this friend of sinners. Now, congregation, also here we realize that Jesus came to Jericho for a reason. It was not just by coincidence that he had to travel through that city. There was a purpose for his coming there. And the purpose was that he had to seek Zacchaeus. And that was because Zacchaeus was one of those whom the Father had given to him as a gift so that he might save him. As the Savior says in his high priestly prayer, recorded in John 17, verse 2, Thou hast given him, that is the Son of God, power or authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as Thou, Father, has given him. And so the Savior is coming through Jericho for that specific purpose of seeking and saving Zacchaeus. Not because Zacchaeus was holy, far from it, but because he was wicked and unrighteous. Zacchaeus was hiding in the tree just to catch a glimpse of Jesus, but he was also one of those loved by God and therefore chosen by God before the creation of the world to be saved by his Son. And now here we see Jesus seeking him. Zacchaeus was one whose name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But of course, Zacchaeus knew nothing of this. He was totally unaware of that. All he knew was that his name was a lie. He was far from pure and from righteous. In a sense, he was the greatest sinner in all of Jericho. But the Bible says, does it not, that where sin abounded, there grace did much more abound. The mission of Jesus is not to seek those who are safe within the fold, who are righteous. No, certainly not self-righteous, but to seek those who are lost. And that is the constant refrain throughout Scripture. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so God sent a Savior to Zacchaeus to save that man, that wretch. And Jesus also knew where to find him, in Jericho, and not just anywhere in Jericho, but in one of those trees, a most unlikely place to find a sinner. What a joy that was for Jesus. In Luke 15, we read about the joy of finding that lost coin and that lost sheep and especially that lost son. When one sinner repents, also today, also here, one sinner who repents is followed by a celebration. Not only one on earth, but also in heaven. Zacchaeus may have thought that he was seeking Jesus, but in reality it was Jesus who was seeking him. And congregation, that is so beautifully expressed in that hymn when it says, I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew he, Jesus, moved my soul to seek him, seeking me. It was not I that found, O Savior, true. No, I was found of thee. Now, Zacchaeus did not have a clue as to what that hymn expresses, but that is really what was happening here. Zacchaeus was a sinner by birth, by nature, and by practice, and therefore he could not possibly save himself, so God sends this great Savior to seek and to save him. Now from his vantage point there in that tree, Zacchaeus saw Jesus coming closer and closer, and to his great surprise and maybe even consternation, he notices that this rabbi is slowing down and that he comes to a stop right in front of him. And standing before that sycamore tree, the Lord Jesus looks up and he sees Zacchaeus there perched atop that branch above him. And immediately the Lord Jesus recognizes this man as another gift of his Father, whom he, Jesus, has to save. "Come down immediately, Zacchaeus," he commands, "for today I must stay at your house." And noticing the authority in Jesus' voice, immediately Zacchaeus obeys. I said there was that authority in Jesus' voice. He says, "Come down. Come down right away." Notice that Jesus does not beg sinners to come to him. Sometimes, in their zeal to persuade sinners, evangelists, sometimes they give the impression that Jesus is kind of helpless and he's begging us to cooperate and please come to me. Yes, there is a sense of that, and the Apostle Paul certainly speaks about himself beseeching sinners as though Christ himself beseeched sinners, but that is only because Jesus is urgently seeking salvation for sinners because he knows that otherwise they are perishing. But we should not think of him as standing there almost pleading, "Please, will you not come?" That is the wrong image that we then paint of the Savior. No, he has authority to do this. He does not beg sinners to come, because as the eternal Son of God, he commands sinners, as well as inviting, of course. "Come down right away, for I must stay at your house today." I must. That means there is a divine necessity here. It had been ordained by God the Father that Jesus must stay in Zacchaeus' house. And of course, that was not just in order that he could get there a lunch or dinner to be refreshed. That was maybe all part of it, but he had to do something there. And so when Jesus says, "I want to be in your house," that spells hope. For when Jesus comes into our house, when he abides with us, then something wonderful is bound to happen. "Come down. Hurry. I must abide in your house. I must stay in your house." Now, of course, there were a lot of houses in Jericho where all kinds of people who called themselves righteous lived. But Jesus would not go to any of those houses, those homes. He came to Zacchaeus' house. Not again because he needed food, not because he was looking for shelter or rest. He knew that Zacchaeus needed him and his salvation. And Jesus is salvation. In Luke chapter 2, we see Simeon saying, or we hear Simeon saying about Jesus, "My eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord." The salvation of Zacchaeus' soul came from Jesus alone, could only come from Jesus, who therefore had to stay in his house to preach the gospel of salvation to this poor, chosen sinner. "I must stay at your house today." The Greek word for "must" shows that it was absolutely necessary. Another time, we read that Jesus had to go through Samaria. That the same word in the Greek is used. He had to go through Samaria. Why? Well, although there were other ways to go to Jericho, Jesus went this way because there was a woman waiting for him there at the well. And she also had been chosen by God, though now she was lost on the way to hell. But he had to go to claim the gift that the Father had given him that he should seek and save her. And now also the same thing is true here. Jesus told Zacchaeus, come down immediately, for I must stay at your house today. How did Jesus know Zacchaeus by name? How did he know that he was sitting in that tree? Well, we all know, don't we, that Jesus is the omniscient one who created Zacchaeus. He summoned him, therefore, by name, as we read also in Isaiah 43, verse 1, and chapter 45, verse 3, where the Lord says, I called you by name, and we read in Psalm 147 that God calls even every star by name. Now imagine that, the millions, billions of stars. Just look up in the sky sometimes at a clear night and you see, you're just bewildered by all those tiny pricks of light. And that's only what you can see. But even if you could see all the stars in the universe, then you should realize there are many other universes with all kinds of stars as well. And now the Lord knows every one of those stars by name. Is it therefore so surprising that he also knows us by name? He calls his own sheep by name, according to John 10, verse 3. Saul of Tarsus was a rebel and an enemy of Christ, but when he was there in Damascus, he suddenly heard that voice saying, Saul! Saul, why are you persecuting me? Jesus also knew Nathanael, who was surprised when Jesus called out his name and he asked, how do you know me? And then Jesus said, I saw you. I saw you while you were under the fig tree before Philip called you. Jesus knows our name. He knows your name and mine. He knows you when you are under the fig tree, so to speak. He knows you also when you are in the fig tree. Jesus saw Zacchaeus in that fig tree. Never think that Jesus does not know where his lost sheep are. He knows also exactly where you are. And I don't mean just where you're sitting in the pew, that too, but he knows also the situation in which you are. He knows you in what state, spiritually, and condition you are. He knows your name. He knows your circumstances. He knows where you are hiding. Yes, some of you maybe are hiding from him. He knows your problems, your questions, your misery, your guilt, your uneasiness, your uncertainty. He knows. He comes to you this morning also through the preaching of the gospel. He seeks you and he wants to save you. And all those whom the Father has given to him to save, he will save. Not even one of them will be lost. But how do we know that we belong to those whom the Father has chosen from eternity? It is by asking yourself, do I need that Savior? Yes or no? And then the only way to come to that knowledge of election is by faith and by repentance, by obeying the Lord Jesus when he calls you to come to him, or as we see here, when he wants to come into your house, in your life, in your heart, in your mind. Jesus comes here with that command that has so much power, so much authority behind it, that Zacchaeus could not but obey. And so it says he came down from the tree in a hurry, and he goes with Jesus to his house. Now, it is not stated here in so many words, but I am sure that Jesus came there and he did eat a meal that was prepared, but he especially also he preached the gospel to Zacchaeus, because that was his usual pattern. He instructed also his disciples to go out and to go to the homes of the people in those areas where they came. And then he said in Luke 10, when you enter into a house, first say peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. And then he says, when you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you, heal the sick who are there, and tell them the kingdom of God is near you. Now, if Jesus would tell his disciples to do that, would he not do it himself as well? And so I'm sure that he did also here in the house of Zacchaeus. He ate, he preached the gospel, because it was, after all, his mission to save Zacchaeus. Jesus said, I must stay at your house today. Today. That's an important word in Scripture. To the thief on the cross, the Savior said, today you will be with me in paradise. And in Psalm 95, verse 7, which is quoted in Hebrews 3, it says there, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, but rather believe in him and surrender to him. In the synagogue of Nazareth, Jesus says, today this scripture is fulfilled in your ears, meaning that the Messiah of whom Isaiah was speaking there was right there in Nazareth. And this was also true here. It was the day of Zacchaeus, who ate with Jesus and who listened to the gracious words of this Jesus who loved him. Today is the day of salvation. And that is your today and mine today also. The day of our opportunity to hear the Savior's word. The Lord, in his providence, brought you all to church this morning. Now, you are the regular crowd. You come every Lord's Day. But maybe there are some people here this morning. I don't know, but there could be a visitor here who came maybe from the neighborhood just to find out. If so, then maybe wonderful things may happen. You are in God's house today, which is God's day of salvation. The day of opportunity to hear the Savior's voice and to respond to that voice. You know, you've all heard about this maybe. It was in the paper yesterday about that terrible accident that happened there in Brantford there by the intersection of the Wayne Gretzky and also by the mall there. That young man, I think he was only in his early 20s, was suddenly killed in that car crash. I don't know about him, whether he was a Christian or not, but if he was, if he went to church, then that was no longer possible for him. In other words, in a totally unexpected moment, when maybe his thoughts were anywhere except for an accident, he died. Immediately died. For him, no longer would there be a today of salvation. For you, there is. For all of us, there is. How important is today, and now specifically the Lord's Day? There are two different ways in which we can deal with the voice of the Savior. We either respond positively or negatively. We either believe in him or we reject him. We either go with him to our house at his request or at his command, or we will say, no, Lord, I am not going to ask you to come into my house. This man did. The voice of Jesus was so powerful, yet only one response, yes, Lord. And he did so gladly. He did so with enthusiasm. It said he made haste, came down, and received him joyfully. Not reluctantly, not because, well, he had to be polite. After all, when somebody asks you for hospitality, especially in that culture, you would not think of denying that honor that you had to bestow on your guests. So, no, it wasn't like this. It wasn't only that. He did so joyfully. And then it also says that when the people saw this, what was happening, they murmured, they complained against Jesus, saying, he could not be righteous. Jesus could not be righteous and holy because he is going home with that man, that sinner. You know, those people there, those Pharisees, those scribes, and also the common people, they considered themselves righteous and holy, and therefore they thought that they did not need that Savior. And therefore Jesus, knowing that, he went into the house of the one who did need him. Even though his knowledge of his sins and his knowledge of the work of Christ could have been at best only minimal. Don't forget, Jesus had not yet gone to the cross. It was a week that separated Jesus from the cross. It was the last week of his life on earth. If you study the Gospels, you can figure that out. This man could not have known, but he somehow knew he needed Jesus. And when he did come to Jesus, the Lord, of course, explained to him the meaning of his mission. And later on in his life, he must have increased in his knowledge of the Savior and all that. But here we see that knowing that Jesus saw this man in his misery, he goes into his house and he knows that this man was lost, unrighteous, and he saved him. Zacchaeus, at that moment, and I think, I don't know exactly when, but it was when he was coming down from that tree that the saving work in the Lord was begun. That was the clincher. He obeyed, went with Jesus. And if when the Lord calls you and you say, yes, Lord, I hear thy voice, I will come with thee. Come into my house. Come into my heart. Then the Lord has begun that work of salvation. Zacchaeus was effectually called, born from above, given eternal life, and everything happened so quickly. Some people say, how can that be? Especially when we are well trained in Reformed theology, we say, well, in order to be saved, you've got to know your sins, you've got to know the meaning of the work of Christ, you've got to go on your knees and you have to beg him. Yes, and that's all true, but it can also happen in a very short period of time, as it was the case here. What we do know is this, not only that he was saved in a very short time, but we also know that he was really saved by the results of what he had said and what he had was been willing to do, namely go to Jesus and take him to his home. What was the proof? What was the evidence? Well, it is here, of course, in our text. It says here, then Zacchaeus stood, and the assumption is that they were now in his house, and he said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. That was the proof. You know, this is what he said. I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Now, that's easy to say, but more difficult to do. But this man not only said it, but he did it. And that shows that a work of grace has taken place. It is only by the Spirit that we can call Jesus Lord, Paul says. But it's also true that only by the Spirit we can say what Zacchaeus says here. He was filled with joy and thankfulness. He had made a lot of money in his life, but it had not done anything for him, really. It had left him miserable and unhappy. But now Jesus has come into his house and in his heart too, of course. And suddenly money meant nothing for him anymore. He was willing to part with all of it if that was required. What do we learn from this? Well, this, that when Jesus comes into our heart, beloved, then the idols of our heart must come out. And like many people, Zacchaeus' idol had been money. He worshipped it. But now he was saved. He immediately became generous and concerned about the poor, which he had never been before. And that means that when Jesus saves people, they are turned inside out, and the greedy become generous, the lecherous, those who live for the lusts of the flesh, they become chaste, they become pure. How generous was he, Zacchaeus? Well, he said, I give half of my possessions to the poor. Now, it doesn't say here that he was going to give that money after his death as a kind of a legacy. No, no, he speaks about an immediate action. Ephesians 4:28 says, he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. When Christ saves sinners, then they begin to live a different life. One of the things is, as we see here, you become generous, caring, loving. You will be filled with love not only for God, that first of all, but also for your neighbor, whoever that neighbor may be. So Zacchaeus says he is going to give half his possessions to the poor and pay back 400% to the people from whom he extorted, although the law of Moses prescribed only 120%. And that implies that he was ready to give everything. He was so full of the love of Christ that he was willing to part with everything. If you have time and you go home and you can look it up in Leviticus 6 verse 5 and Numbers 5 verse 7, Exodus 22 verse 1 and 2, then you read what the law required, and it was not anywhere near what Zacchaeus was willing to give. What does that show us? Well, when God converts us, we are not going to take pen and paper and try to figure out exactly what we owe God or our neighbor. There are people who are so concerned that they give the right amount to the Lord, but they figure it out in such a way that, yes, they are according to the instructions correct, but they don't want to give any more than that, more than what they are required to give. And that speaks of a kind of stinginess that is not according to the spirit of the gospel. This man, he wasn't going to figure it out exactly what he owed to these people that he had defrauded. He said, I'll give them double. I give them everything if necessary. Now, how could he do that? Was that responsible? This was a man with a family, presumably. He had to take care of his wife and children. Well, the secret was that he had found the hidden treasure, the pearl of great price in Jesus Christ. And he knew, as he prayed to the same Heavenly Father who takes care of the birds of the air and of the lilies of the field, that God would also take care of him, even if he would get rid of all his possessions. Because now he belonged to God's heavenly family, and he was also the responsibility of his heavenly Father who would look after him. What a contrast with the rich young ruler, of whom we read in an earlier chapter here. The rich young ruler, he was told by Jesus himself that he had to give all his money to the poor, but he refused to do it because he loved his possessions. And he was not saved. He remained an idol worshipper, worshipping money. But Zacchaeus, without any word from Jesus, Because the Savior doesn't say, now, Zacchaeus, that's very good that you've done, that you have come down from the tree and that you've come, taken me to your home. And now you have to prove it. You have to restore that money that you have stolen. No. Zacchaeus knew that without having to be told, because he now was changed. Now, giving is a characteristic of a saved person. Giving means loving, and loving is of God, because God is love. Now, people are not saved, you are not saved by your giving, but saved people are generous. Holy living or sanctification is the proof, the evidence that you have been saved by the mighty Christ. And so Zacchaeus repented of his sins, confessing them, forsaking them, and trusting Jesus Christ alone for his salvation. And that is why Jesus now says, today, salvation has come to this house. And what is this salvation? Well, Luke tells us in chapter 16, where we have the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. That rich man had lived sumptuously all his life, but he was greedy, unrighteous, a wicked person. And what happened when he died? Well, we are told that he was in hell, in torment. And then Abraham tells him, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he, Lazarus, is comforted, and you are in agony. And we think that death may be the end of us, but it isn't. A lot of people today don't believe in hell. A God of love could not send anyone to hell. That's how people think. Maybe some of you think that way too. But congregation, if you are not saved, that's where you will go. But if you are saved, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will go where Lazarus went, in the very presence of God. And there you will be comforted by God. There are pleasures, the psalmist says, at his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. And this salvation, meaning to be saved in body and soul from eternal damnation, is to be brought into the wonderful, the glorious presence of God, and to live with Him in righteousness and in peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And that was the salvation that Zacchaeus received, and which he is now enjoying with all the redeemed who have passed into glory. And not only was Zacchaeus saved, it becomes even more amazing. It says his whole house was saved. And that happened quite often in New Testament times. We read in Acts 10 that Cornelius, that Roman, and his entire household was saved through the preaching of the Apostle Peter. In Acts 16, we read of the Philippian jailer that he said, he called out, what must I do to be saved? Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, and your house. Many people don't know what to do with that. That does not necessarily mean that at that same time that Zacchaeus was saved, that now all of a sudden all his children and his servants, they had servants in those days too, that they were immediately saved. But they came under the power, they came under the ministry of the gospel, now led by Zacchaeus, the head of that household. And we may believe that as a result, they came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ at some future time, or maybe almost from that same moment on, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I think that the reason why entire families were saved in those early days of Christianity was that when the head of the household came to faith in Christ, the rest of the family came under that impression, the example set by the father or by the mother, whoever happened to be the head of the family. And that is all because Peter says in Acts 2 verse 39, that the promise of salvation is to you who are now being converted and to your children. Zacchaeus experienced something tremendous. Salvation had come to him and his family. Can you imagine what joy that must have been in that family? It's no wonder that Zacchaeus said, I'm going to give up everything. What a happy family that is when all are worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ and singing his glorious praises. These people were rich, not in a material sense, but in a spiritual way. In one moment, they became poor in one sense, but they became very rich in another. Our true riches are in Christ, congregation. Jesus says in Luke 12, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. It is to know the Lord Jesus Christ that brings us true riches. Can he say that about you? Today, salvation has come to you and to your house because you are a son of Abraham or a daughter of Abraham. Of course, that phrase does not mean, and we should not interpret it this way, that he now became a son of Abraham. He had been a son of Abraham all along, in the natural sense. But he became a son of Abraham in the sense that he now had the faith, the same faith as Father Abraham. The rest of the people continued being self-righteous in their own eyes. They walked with Jesus. They followed him. They talked to him. But they did not need him. They did not believe in him. And so Jesus rebukes them at the end of this text when he says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. The Son of Man, who was God, humbled himself and came down from heaven. He took upon himself our human nature. He dwelt among us. And he comes to this world with the gospel of salvation. And now he wants also to say that to you this morning. Today I want to be in your house. The Savior is looking at every one of us. Are you one of those described in this text as lost, as undone, without hope? Or maybe you are a believer, but you are laboring under a sense of doubt, uncertainty. You still see so many sins in your life and you wonder, would Jesus be interested in me? He is. He is. If anything is clear from this story, it is that the Lord Jesus looks at the most unlikely people to be saved. He picks out this publican, despised by all the people around him. Jesus knows this man I can use as an example to prove to all generations afterward that there is hope for the lost. I said earlier in the sermon that he came to save the elect. Zacchaeus was elect. But he did not address him as such. He did not say, Zacchaeus, I must be in your house today because you are one of God's elect. No. And he doesn't say that to us today either. The gospel comes to us as sinners. All you need to know is that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. And if you go to the Lord Jesus as such, as a sinner, hopeless in yourself, your sin staring you in your face and you wonder, how can I ever be saved? The Lord says, I am your Savior. Believe in me. Trust me. He addresses us as sinners on the way to perdition. Do you know that? Do you believe that? That by nature you are on the way to perdition. And that there's only one way of escape from that, and that is to put your trust in that loving Savior who stands also before you. Maybe you are sitting in your tree, whatever that tree may be, and for whatever reason, hiding from Him maybe. And yet, knowing deep down you need Him, Jesus stands before you as you are in that tree. He says, today I have to be in your house. Today I want to come into your heart, into your life. And now the question is, are you willing? Are you willing to take Him into your house? Many people say, well, yeah, this is something that we cannot do by nature. And that's true. But right now I want to just focus on one aspect of all this, and that is, are you willing? You know it, whether you are willing or not. If you don't want to give up your life and your lifestyle, knowing that if you let Jesus into your house, then everything has to change, and you don't want to change, well then, go on like this and you will be lost. But if you, right now, in your seat there, sitting there, say, yes, I am willing. I am willing. Oh, Lord Jesus, come into my house. He will. He will. And He will change your life. Come down from your tree. Come and believe on me. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will be saved. Amen. Receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.